We would turn there, please. Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is in there with the poetical books, Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes. In the Song of Solomon, we're doing a principle type of a teaching, in that we're bringing out principles on marriage. And we should conclude it either tonight or next Sunday, then we'll continue 1 Peter chapter 3. The Song of Solomon, for those of you who may not understand where we are, why, the Shulamite woman is the woman that's designed for the shepherd lover in the story here. And Solomon is the king, and he's trying to woo away the woman from her man who was designed for her. And so he tries to put pressure on her to get her to come away with him, but she won't do it because she knows that the Lord has designed this shepherd lover for her. In our passage tonight, we're in chapter 5. The last principle that we covered was in chapter 4. The last principle that we have should be number 58, where it says, occupation with Christ is a deterrent in time of temptation. What that means is this. See if I can draw it for you on the board. Here's a Shulamite woman here, and she could be any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. For an illustration, if you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, then you have eternal life. After you've accepted Christ as your Savior, there may be some temptations that come in your life. So Solomon over here is a king, and he's used in this illustration as temptation from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the Shulamite woman, this happens to be a story about marriage. Shulamite woman is going to marry this shepherd lover. And he's away at the time, and she's working within the palace of Solomon's temple and castle. And so even though she knows that she's designed for this man here and is not having any of these temptations, the only way that she can withstand the temptation from Solomon, which is a picture of the world, the flesh, and the devil, is to be occupied with her shepherd lover. And so the principle of application that is so good before you even start, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain things that are going to come into your life to tempt you. Now, temptation in itself is not a sin, but it gives you an opportunity to make a decision as a believer whether or not you want to go no to the Lord, which would be yes to the temptation, or whether you're occupied with the Lord, going to trust Him, going to wait for Him, and be occupied with Him and say no to this. Now, that's basically the whole background and the principle. God has provided for you in the Lord Jesus Christ everything that you would ever need, so that whatever comes your way in the way of temptation, He will protect you from it as long as you keep your eyes on Him. So the Shulamite woman is being tempted by King Solomon. These are actually people. And the shepherd lover is away at this time. He's trying to take her away from him. But she won't have anything to do with him because she is related and occupied with the shepherd lover. Now in chapter 5 of Song of Solomon, I want you to notice the first verse. Solomon is talking to the shepherd lover, and they're in the palace in Jerusalem. Solomon again is a villain, and he continues to put a great deal of pressure on the Shulamite woman, and he wants to take her away from her shepherd lover. People are always trying to get you away from the Lord. That's the point. So in verse 1, Solomon is speaking, and he never skips a beat, and he's determined to take her away from, you want to call it, Prince Charming. And he just is not going to take no for an answer. It wasn't my teeth, it was the mic. I have a law. Thank goodness for that. I wouldn't like to speak the truth and false to you. Right, John? Come out false. So in verse 1, Solomon is speaking. I'm come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh, my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye, drink abundantly, O beloved. He's putting this line on this Shulamite woman, trying to distract her from the one that the Lord has for her. Now, the principle 59, which we start with tonight, beware of the determined suitor who doesn't take your feelings into consideration. He will go to any length to have something with you, to date you, you know, anything. He'll do anything. And he doesn't regard you at all. He's just doing all this. So in verse 1, Solomon has heard her say previously, I wish that my man would come and rescue me out of the palace. So Solomon here in chapter 5, verse 1 says, I am here. It's me, see? And he said, look, I'm here. I'm the fellow you should be interested in, not this shepherd lover. And that's what he's doing, trying to put some pressure on her. Principle 60, beware of a man or a situation where he has false confidence and he has mental attitude, pride, and he thinks that, you know, all he has to do is say that you're mine and all the things that I can provide for you, and you'll fall for it. See, Satan's key is pride. And he tries to woo the believer away from being occupied with the Lord. And so he has false confidence. So beware of a person. Usually they're very handsome and attractive. Usually think they're God's gift to women. And they have a false sense of confidence because of pride. And they think that no one will ever turn them down. See, Satan doesn't think that anyone will say no to him, like any believer. But he's full of pride. And so you can say no. So he calls her and verse 1 here, my sister, my spouse, when he's not even related to her. So this type of person thinks that every woman is madly in love with him, just like Satan, the world system, thinks that, you know, you're in love with him. So don't take any credit to yourself if you are tempted or nice things are said about you and lead you astray. Just consider the source and stay occupied with the Lord. Principle 61, mental attitude sins destroy any capacity for true love. See, Solomon's full of pride. He has had relationships with a lot of women. And in his pride, he appeals to his experiences. You know, when someone wants to date you, they say, well, you know, I've been with so-and-so, and I've dated so-and-so, and I've dated so-and-so. It often happens on a job. Someone will come in for a job, and they'll say, well, I worked here, and I worked there, and I worked all the best places. And they're trying to woo you with experience. So actually, he's saying here in verse 1, when he uses the word myrrh, he's rehashing the girls that he has been with. And so myrrh here, he had a very pleasant memory with one girl. See, he has 1,000 women in his castle at this time in Jerusalem. And so here is one, he figures, well, he can get any girl he wants. When he uses the word spice, this is another type of an exciting relationship. And then he uses the word honeycomb, and this is another reference to a relationship. And then he says, drunk his wine. Why? This is also a different type of an individual. So this principle here in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1, he's full of pride. He has mental attitude sins. And mental attitude sins destroy any true capacity for life. Principle 62 here in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, O friends, drink. yet drink abundantly, O beloved. In other words, he's trying to get her to have a relationship with him. So principle 62 here simply states that premarital sex does not help marriages, it horribly hinders it. So when he uses the word drink, yet drink abundantly, O beloved, he wants to have some type of relationship with her. So that premarital sex doesn't help at all. Principle 63, the girl, maybe a very moral girl, but if she just lets up a bit and starts to drink or get involved with some type of drugs, then she's a target. I just read recently in the paper the other day where this teacher in a Catholic school was a nun, and when she sent one of the students down to the principal's office, he got very upset, so he dropped some LSD in her coffee and put her in the hospital. And now she decided she's not going to teach anymore. And she said the strange thing about it was that the other kids in the class never even told her. So she felt that she had lost her effectiveness. So you may be very moral as a young lady or a young man, but if you let down a little bit and you start drinking or getting in drugs, you see, then you get into trouble. Alcohol, whether you know it or not, is a depressant. And it destroys your norms and standards. And somewhere along the line, everyone wants to be, as it were, grown up and take a drink. Now, if you think about it, looking back over your life, who introduced you to that drink or that drug? It was probably some fella or some fellows. So this is the way it happens. The Shulamite woman here in chapter 5 is offered the king's wine, Solomon. She's offered a relationship, but she's occupied with her shepherd lover. And she doesn't touch the king's wine. Solomon's trying to get her norms and standards down, trying everything, telling her how attractive she is, appealing to her physical attractiveness, you know, telling her all the things that he has for her. Very shortly, he'll tell her about a house that he has for her, trying to woo her with things and physicalness. But it isn't working. She's not having any. It just shows you the strength that you can have when you're occupied with Jesus Christ, and the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil attract you. They may be appealing to you, but they're destructive and they're depressive. So what does she do in verse 2? She recalls an experience, a fragrance of memories that she had with her shepherd lover. See, you go along from day to day, you have certain things that come your way, and you're tempted. We'll see in James, as soon as we get into that book, very shortly, why people are tempted, but the temptation is not a sin. Now you have a decision to make. So here she is tempted by Solomon in our little diagram here. Here's a Shulamite woman as the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he's telling her about the house. He's telling her about all the things he can get for her. He's telling her, well, take this royal king wine, you know. And she's saying no because she's occupied with this one. And she recalls this relationship. And she has memories about it. Just like you as a believer. When something comes your way, you remember some principle found in the Word or some promise that he will sustain you, you know, or the mastery over the details of life, or how to resist this by putting it in the Lord's hands, see? That's the thing that she remembers. So in verse 2, for principle 64, the shepherd lover comes onto the scene. She recalls an incident where they were together. And he came onto the scene where she was, and he didn't take advantage of his woman whom he loves. Now that's an important point. If you have someone that is designed for you, just like the shepherd lover and the Shulamite woman, you will not take advantage of that person. In this incident, in verse 2, it says, I sleep, but my head waketh. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Now, this is the shepherd lover she recalls coming to her house at one time, and we know something about it. We know that he knocked at the door, and he said, open the door. And he said, my love, my dove, my undefiled, which means they have not consummated the marriage at all. And then he said, my head is filled with dew, so we know that it was raining. And my locks with the drops of the night, so we know there was nighttime. We know he's knocking at the door, and we know that it was a rainy night. Now, in this incident, while she's being pursued by Solomon, she recalls an incident with her shepherd lover. And he comes to the door, and he calls to her. It's night, it's damp. He says, may I come in? In verse 3, she says, I put off my clothes. I'm not attired to see you. In verse 4, but her lover lifts the latch, but then thought better of it. See, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him, her innermost being. In verse 5, by this time, she's going to let him in, but he left. In other words, he wanted to see her. He came to the door. She said she wasn't in proper attire, you know, and he lifts the latch, got that far. So then he thought better of it, and then she goes to the door, and he's gone. So again, we have the situation. If you're right for each other, you don't take advantage of one another. Principle 65, even when right man and right woman are courting, it will be a terrific temptation to go all the way, as it were. See, they're in a courting stage here. Now, if you're out of fellowship as a believer, and you're living strictly by your emotions, it may seem, and it may be, you may be able to rationalize it, and it can be the most logical thing in your mind to have a sexual relationship, you see? You may sense not even any kickback from your conscience, because when you're operating under emotion, you know, it throws all caution to the wind. And you may reason it out and say, well, you know, I'm courting this person, I'm going to marry them anyway, so why not? All right? He wakes up, he becomes honorable, he's taking the latch off, you know. He would like to be with her, but he also truly loves her, and he wants to protect her, so he gets out of there. Now, here's the point. Here you are as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. This line around the cross means you have eternal life. You can't lose eternal life. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. At the same moment when you accept Christ as your Savior, all your past is forgiven. Everything up until the moment that you accepted Christ, all your sins are placed behind his back. So that not only do you have eternal life, this line right here, but at that moment also you have God the Holy Spirit fill you. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. So now you're in two spheres. You have eternal life, and you also have fellowship with God. Now here's a fellow that you're gone with. He has eternal life. And he has accepted Christ as your Savior. All right, we'll call this one a female, and this one is a male. And this fellow, when he accepted Christ as his Savior, also has eternal life, and he also has the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the two of you are dating, all right? Now, he has some thought, some mental attitude sin. It could be jealousy. It could be bitterness or hatred. Now, he's out of fellowship. He hasn't lost his salvation, but he's out of this sphere here. Now the Holy Spirit no longer controls him. He's what we would call a carnal Christian. And now you're in fellowship. So out of fellowship, he may try to do some things that are wrong. Now, if you get out of fellowship, there's no way to stop it. So the point here is that one or both of you have to stay in fellowship, and then you may get to the latch, but then you'll drop it and you'll go. See, that's the point. God has provided so that you can protect yourself or each other. Now, the man should protect the woman, if he's any man at all. So this principle, 65, says, even when right man and right woman are courting, it'll be a terrific temptation to go all the way. But if you're out of fellowship and you're living by your emotions,
and you may just rationalize, or it may seem logical to you. You may say to yourself, well, you know, we are going to get married sometime, so why not? But you see, he wakes up and he gets out of there. So you have to know that man that you're going with well enough that he will not put you in a situation where you're unprotected. That's the type of guy you need. Now, you see, we're related to the Lord. The Lord's never going to compromise you at all. He will not ever not protect you if you'll just put your confidence in him. Come under his banner of love. And then whatever happens your way, you just trust him and he'll take care of the situation. So there's many applications here to life. Principle 66. Some dates will have to be cut short for this simple reason. When you're dating and you're right for each other, you'll have to cut them short because of the principle of temptation. You can be gone with someone, they can be a source of temptation to you. It's better, far better, to say good night and cut the date short and preserve your purity than feel obligated to some whatever you want to call them. Now in verse 6 of chapter 5, her beloved is gone. She came to the door. It was raining. And she finally got up and answered the door, and he's gone. Principle 67. There's a point in mental and physical contact when your conscience will not hold you back. Let me see if I can draw this for you so you can understand. Here's what you really are inside. This SC means self-consciousness, where you are aware of things around you, aware of the person you're dating. This M here means that this is where your mind is, and you think about the person that you're dating, naturally. And this V, or FW, means you have will, freedom, free will to make some decisions, whether you want to go with someone, you don't want to go with them. And then you have, this E means emotions, where you appreciate things in life. You're gone with someone, you appreciate them. Now over here, this C with these things is where your conscience is. You've heard many times, let your conscience be your guide. And this is where you have norms and standards. Now, when you're going with someone, your emotions start dictating. And your emotions take over. They cloud your thinking and they cloud your norms and standards. So here is temptation over here. Now you have a decision to make. Are you going to stick with the Word of God? Are you going to stick with the Lord? Or are you going to say no to that and yes to this? Then when you do that, then you come under this. Now you're controlled by your old sin nature. Your emotions, your conscience are gone. So this principle says there's a point in mental and physical contact where your conscience, your norms and standards will not hold you back. And so the solution is never let yourself get into a situation where both your mind and your physical body are weak. That's the point. Half of the morality today is lack of opportunity. People are given opportunity, they'll do it. Parents who leave their children alone, and they're alone in the house with a boyfriend. Okay, I want to ask you a question. How much self-control do you have being alone if you're a boy with a girl or a girl with a boy if you're left alone? That's the point. Now, you see, in this Song of Solomon, the Shulamite woman here now gets dressed. She goes out and starts looking for her shepherd lover. And that's really a foolish thing to do, ladies. To get up out of the house at night or wherever you live, apartment, and start walking the streets at night, alone. So she's emotional, see? What has happened? He's come to the door. She wants to see him. Now he's gone. Now she's going to look for him. So when you're emotional, you're not thinking clearly. In verse 7, we have the word watchman. The watchman that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me, the keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. Now the watchmen there are what we would call policemen. And they found her. See, she's walking the streets looking for her shepherd lover. Well, nice ladies don't walk around the streets at that time of the night. So they arrested her on the charge of soliciting. You say, well, how in the world do you know that? Well, we know it from the fact that it says, took away my veil from me. In the ancient world, when you took away the veil of a person, that meant that they were prostitutes. So we know, of course, she's innocent of this charge, but she's put in jail anyway, and her brothers have to come to her rescue. That's one of the reasons why her brothers are down on this courtship with her shepherd lover. So the phrase found in verse 6, where it says, my soul failed or fainted, means she's not using good sense. And that's a term for the fact that her emotions are dictating to her. And she's great, but at this point she's unstable. He shouldn't have called on her in the first place at such a time, but eventually he was proven honorable. But he could have been more honorable by not coming at all at that hour. So this is like placing each other in a dangerous position, and they're not using good common sense. Principle 68, when there is both right man and right woman, you must use your good common sense. And stay away from this soul feigning, as it's declared here, which is really your emotions in verse 6 dictating to your mentality. Now, in other words, both of you as believers must not get out of fellowship at the same time. If you get out of fellowship, stay home. Don't start courting. As long as one person stays in fellowship, then it's a safeguard to the other person. But if both get out, you see, then you're just emotional. The old sin nature is ruling both of you. Principle 69, be considerate of parents when dating. It's a very good point. Be considerate of parents when dating. Don't expect perfection out of your parents. Nobody is perfect. Neither are you. These brothers are down on this courtship because they find her in jail. So would you. And in the middle of the night. Now, if your sister was found in jail in the middle of the night, picked up for prostitution, I guess you wouldn't like the relationship either. So, verse 8, we have an interesting thing. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him. I want you to notice the next phrase, I'm sick of love. The word of is not of, it's with. I am sick with love. In other words, she's at the point where she would like to be married. And the daughters of Jerusalem say in verse 9, what's one man more than any other? They're all alike. But you're foolish because you know you're turning down the king, Solomon. That's stupid. You know, turn down someone like him, like turning down Robert Redford. Principle 70, your right man and your right woman will surpass King Solomon, Bo Derek, and Robert Redford. That's it. Will surpass them. The one that the Lord has designed for you is unsurpassable. You want to know why? Because it's what God has done for you. That's why. You can't. Anything that He does for you cannot be surpassed. He gave you eternal life. You can't beat that. He gave you promises. You can't beat that. He gave you a resurrection body. He gives you a home in heaven. You can't beat God's plan for your life. And one of those is a man or a woman. Now notice carefully, when someone asks her about her right man, she knows that this is her right man. People often ask, can you know that you have eternal life? And a lot of people say, well, I don't know if I'm saved or if I'm going to heaven. You mean you don't know that you have eternal life? No. The Bible says you can know. 1 John 5:13. We know that we have eternal life. You can know that. So she knows also the man that the Lord has for her. And point 71 then gives us this concept. When you meet the right person, you will know that that person is right. You will have no doubts about it. God doesn't deal in the dark. You'll be very confident. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, were there any doubts in your mind that He was your Savior? Not at all. Not in my mind. I knew He was. I read it and said, that's it. There's notice in verse 10, it says she's chiefest among 10,000. He's chiefest among 10,000, which means, you know, one in a million, like we would say. There's nobody like him. It's an idiom in the Hebrew for this is the one. He's mine. In verse 11, it says his locks are bushy. We know something about the shepherd lover. He isn't bald. You know, he has black, thick hair. Verse 12, his eyes are clear and well-spaced. Well, I think that's okay, don't you? Verse 13, it says he has a handsome face. You see, your man will have a handsome face. He may be ugly to someone else, but he'll be handsome to you. And your wife will be beautiful. And she may not be beautiful to anybody else, but to you she will be. We're not used to men being described in our culture in this particular way. But this meets her specification. She's talking about him. See? She recalls him. And she has this fragrance of memory. In verse 14, his hands are manly. They're strong. She says his torso is tapered. And that is strong. That means he doesn't eat a lot of bread and potatoes and, you know, the mason jar and things like that. In verse 15, he has strong legs. You say, well, how do you know that? It says Lebanon there. Well, Lebanon is a very beautiful part of the Middle East. And when she sees him, why, she's animated. And then she says in verse 16, he is altogether lovely. That's her description. Now, if you can't describe your man this way, then forget it. I don't mean those same words. I'm just saying he is the chiefest among 10,000, or she is. Handsome or beautiful to you. You know. Altogether lovely. See? If it's not that, if you say, well, I don't know, it could be this guy. Well, you, that's not it. Forget it. You got to be absolutely sure, and you have to express it this way. Principle 73, just as the Shulamite woman, now follow this one, this is my best point on all the night. Just as the Shulamite woman is able to recall in detail her love for the shepherd lover, all right, just as she can do that in detail, vivid description, even so, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he takes in the Word of God, can get into a natural type of witnessing by just telling someone about the shepherd lover. Beautiful. You know, chiefest among 10,000. You know, boom. You know, if you're in love with the Lord, and he is the bishop of our soul, and he's the shepherd of our soul, then you should be able to naturally witness about him as your right man. That's all. It's that simple. That's what witnessing is all about. Now, I want you to notice that these verses here, this is a description of a right man by a right woman. Now, a lady would describe a man differently than a man would describe a man. You know, but this is a lady's description. All right, chapter 6. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Principle 74, the Shulamite woman, as she glowingly describes her right man, is actually reflecting his glory. You see, the woman reflects the glory of the man, as in 1 Corinthians 11:7. In 1 Corinthians 6:1, see, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he takes in the Word, reflects the glory of the Lord. The Word is that which produces the glory. We're responders to the Lord. So actually, what we've just seen here is a Shulamite woman, and she's glowingly describing her right man, which is actually reflecting his glory. And so once again, we have to realize that the right man or the right woman is worth waiting for. And people get into a hurry to marry, but there's no rush. They're afraid that the rapture will occur first, and they'll miss out on it. And I know many people that wish the rapture would happen now so they can get out of it. Okay. Principle 75, when you identify your right man, you learn things about him. One of the things you learn about him is that he's faithful in his job. Boy, that should be underlined, 20th century. Faithful in his job. He has character. He has a sense of responsibility. Boy, those are three words you don't hear anymore. Character, sense of responsibility, and faithfulness on the job. That alone ought to get you to heaven today. I want you to notice in verse 2, it says he's going down into his garden. Now, this isn't a townhouse with some trees outside. You have to take the time in which it's written. This is his daily activity. And it's also a place of pleasure. Remember, he's a shepherd. And this is actually saying that this man is oriented to his job as a shepherd, and he enjoys it. He has character. He's never shirking his job, and he's going to do a good job. And she identifies him here as her beloved. And the word there, bed of spices, is the concept of a pleasant smell. And it means his life is pleasant. And he has a good, pleasant disposition. So, Principle 76, and right man, right woman, your dispensation, your dispositions, I used to saying dispensations, your dispositions will be compatible. Principle 77, by the time you meet your right number, you ought to be able to be adjusted to life once more. By the time you meet your right number, you should be adjusted to life and take responsibility for his own decisions. This is the point, ladies. You don't want to marry a child. You don't want to marry a mama's boy. No one wants to raise a 25-year-old child. A lot of women are doing that. You don't want to marry too young. Teenage boy, half boy, half man. And he's like a calf, if you ever saw a calf. And not responsible. And so if you go steady with someone like that, it usually leads to a lot of looseness. Now, in verse 2, where it says to feed in the gardens, he's exciting to be around. He's where it's happening. Feeding in the lilies are the details of life. Principle 78, this right man enjoyed the details of life, which are the lilies here, without being a slave to them. If you have someone that you're going with, and they're a slave to the details of life, you're in trouble. But here is a man, he enjoys the details of life, has them in the proper place, and that's a rare type of a person. So what do we know about the man in this section so far? Well, he is a responsible person on the job. He has character, and he's faithful. He also has the mastery over the details of life. The details don't rule him. He rules them. You know, most people live strictly for details, whatever it happens to be, car, money, whatever. Verse 3, she says, in your book, it says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine, but I want you to notice these are put in italics where it says am and is. There are no verbs here. So it's very forceful and elliptical. It says, I, my beloved's, and my beloved mine. And that's the relationship of man and woman and right. It indicates that she's in his soul and he is in her soul, and there's confidence there. She knows that this is him. And he feedeth among the lilies means they have capacity to enjoy each other. Principle 79, right man and right woman must have the capacity to enjoy each other. Otherwise, you just endure each other. See, you have to have the capacity. Sometimes you'll meet someone, you may think that person is right for you, but the timing may be a factor, and you may have to get some capacity through the Word before that relationship. You may court, but you'll have to have some growth involved. If you don't have any capacity for each other, then you can't enjoy each other, and all you do is just hang together for one reason or other and endure each other. Principle 80, ladies, here is the point. You must have confidence towards one member of the human race, male type. I said male type because we're in the 20th century. What confidence do you have towards one member of the human race? Well, that he's for you. If you have doubt, don't do it. He's not right. If you're not absolutely confident, well, just don't. You say you're not sure, don't. Principle 81. This is the principle of how to identify your right man or your right woman. This is the doctrine of identifying your mate for life. I'll give it to you under 9 points. If you don't have all these other principles we've had so far, maybe these will help you. And if you feel like you don't need them, we'll pass them on. If you feel like you have some better information, we'll pass that on to me. Number one, the love of right man, right woman involves one person in your soul who you can never forget or never erase. One person in your soul who you can never forget or never erase. That love is unique and special for them no matter what they do. It's found in chapter 1, verse 7. Number two, as you grow up, you must get to know something about the opposite sex. And your right one will be a member of the opposite sex. That's what I mean by know something. If you haven't sorted out the fact that if you're a lady, the one that the Lord has designed for you is a man, if you haven't sorted out the fact that if you're a man, the one the Lord has sorted out for you is a lady, then you're in trouble before you even start. And this is found in chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 13. And what I'm saying is marriage is for male and female. Not two males, not two females, and nothing outside of that either. Now, some people don't. It's a shame that you have to do that, but we're in the 20th century. Now, here's the point that is really good. A man in your soul, ladies, is the greatest protection a woman will ever have. Boy, when you have the confidence that you have the Lord's man in your soul, boy, you are protected. And I'll tell you one of the things that doesn't happen. He never runs you down. He never makes fun of you. He'll never razz you or embarrass you in public. Now, that's cool. Boy, that's like breathing. Four, category of love between man and woman must come from your free will. Anything that pressurizes you or coerces your free will, destroys your ability to identify and respond. In other words, if someone says, you have to marry so-and-so, or how come you're not married? You are all of 19 now. You're getting over the hill, you know, and they force you into it. Or, you know, you come from a poor family, and they want you to marry some guy that has maybe a van, you know, and he's got this Lone Star on the back window, you know, and armadillos and all this stuff. But that's pressure, see? Now, follow me. You must freely make decisions in life, just like you've accepted Christ. And anything that forces your free will destroys your ability to identify and respond. Computer dating is out. See what I mean? That's forcing your will. Matchmaking is out. That's forcing your will. This is found in chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 5. You must make those decisions from your own soul. She doesn't. The woman doesn't respond as a slave, but as a free agent. Many men try to stupidly destroy the freedom of the woman. But you see, the Word of God, the divine viewpoint, promotes freedom in males and females. Women are really protected by the Word and by the Lord and by the one that the Lord sends them, or it's not of the Lord. That's all there is to it. Point five, love is tone-oriented. What do you mean by tone-oriented? When there is one man in your soul, you can tell when there's something wrong by his or her voice. How are you doing this morning, honey? Oh, I'm fine. You know something's wrong immediately, just by that statement. A man gets up in the morning and is reading the newspaper, you know. And she says, do you have to read the newspaper every morning? And he said, well, you know, I want to catch up on the news. She says, you know, you never tell me you love me anymore. You're always behind that newspaper. So he says, puts down the paper, looks in her eyes, and says, I love you! Tone oriented, see? Did I get your attention? A woman can ask a man who is in her soul, is there something wrong? And he says, no, and she knows better. And you people know what I'm talking about because you're that sensitive. And you know, even before they open their mouth, by the way they walk or act, that there's something wrong. Because that person's in you, and you're in them, and you feel the same thing. They don't even have to say anything. It may be a look, an expression in the eyes, and you know it. And so I use the word tone, because you may not be that sensitive, but look. Point six, a woman's love responds to the right man in two different areas. One, when he's present. Naturally, when the guy is there, why, you ladies respond to him. You know, chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 8, verse 3. When the husband is there, why, the woman responds to them. They have a love and a response. But here's another thing. In chapter 3, verse 1, he doesn't have to be home all the time for you to respond to him when he's absent. Now follow what I'm saying. You have accepted Christ as your Savior. You haven't physically seen the Lord. You've seen him in the Word. The Lord is in the third heaven. He's absent from us right now. All right? The Shulamite woman is in the palace in Jerusalem. Solomon is bothering her. But her shepherd lover is someplace up north. He's not there. Now, does he have to be on the scene to respond to him? The answer is no. The Lord's in the third heaven. He's not here. We respond to him because it's soulish. So your man doesn't have to be on the scene all the time. In fact, it's better if he isn't. You know, these people where the guy stays home all the time and takes off of work and sits around the TV and all this stuff, why, the woman can't get anything done. So whether he's absent or present, the woman will respond. He doesn't have to be there. Point seven. Love causes illness when unfulfilled. In other words, you have a marriage and it's unfulfilled for some particular reason. In chapter 2, verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 8, she says, I am sick with love. That's what she says. Well, here's the point. A woman is a responder. And she goes to pieces mentally and physically sometimes when her right man is not with her. See? Maybe he's out getting drunk. See? Maybe he is unfaithful. Maybe he's in a job over in the Mideast somewhere, and he's never home. That's unrequited love. So what happens? Well, then the soul has problems. The mentality of the soul, and it overflows. And that's what they call psychosomatic illnesses. So when you're married and it's right for each other, why, unfaithfulness, or out drinking with the boys, or on a job where you never come home, then the wife is unfulfilled, and it has its effects, definitely. Point eight, category two, love, which is marriage, is recognized by the two people involved. In other words, when you get married, you think that it's right for you, and you and your man know. Other people may not recognize it. In other words, God doesn't come along and say, you know, so-and-so to me should be married to so-and-so. He deals with you directly. And people may not be able to see it. You know, a lot of times you say, well, I can't understand what Sam is doing with Margaret. And I can't understand what she sees in him. Well, we don't have to understand or see anything as long as she does. That's it. That's the whole thing. Point nine, for our final point on recognition, there's a strength and a weakness in love. It's found in chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. And the strength is love itself. In chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, it says, love is stronger than death. That's the strength. Strength of the relationship is love. Well, what's the weakness? Well, there it says, jealousy is as cool as the grave. So a mental attitude sin to destroy a relationship. If you're bitter, if you're jealous, if you have hatred in your mind, then it destroys your relationship. You can't love anybody that way. So the strength is love. And the weakness is mental attitude sins. Now we'll take it right back to Christianity again for an application. Here you are. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You have eternal life. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You can't commit a sin and lose your salvation. You can't do anything. You have eternal life when you accepted Christ because He is the eternal Son of God. He is eternal life. And He gives you eternal life. You can't lose it. Now you may be in fellowship. Okay? Now the strength of love is love itself. Now when you're in fellowship, the fruit or the production of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5:22. That's the strength of Christianity. Now watch. You have jealousy and you're out of fellowship. That's the weakness in the relationship. Isn't that beautiful? Now we're talking about man and woman, and yet we're talking about the Lord and us. It works the same way. You have mental attitude sins, you break fellowship with the Lord. When you're in fellowship, that's where the strength is. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. Against such there's no law. So here you have easy application for you. Chapter 6, verse 4, Solomon the villain keeps on trying to persuade the Shulamite woman to leave this man and come away with him. Solomon has really what I call stick-to-itiveness. He won't give up. He just keeps right on moving. You know, he is so eat up with himself that he won't stop. And you'll find people like that. The world, the flesh, and the devil are like, not going to stop. It's going to keep on trying to attract you. Solomon is used to getting everything he wants. Satan, the world, and the flesh is used to getting everything it wants. It doesn't know anything like no. Solomon never really stops until the shepherd lover comes and rescues the Shulamite woman. All right? Till Jesus Christ comes and we're raptured, you're never going to be out of that principle of temptation. You need the Word of God. There it is. And you have a perfect situation, but the shepherd lover comes and he delivers her out of the castle. And that, of course, stops him because she's no longer there and he can't talk to her anymore. We'll be gone. We'll be at the body and face to face with the Lord, and that'll be the end of that. And we won't be tempted anymore. We'll have an old sin nature and we'll have a resurrection body. Notice this last line before we close in verse 4. He says, beautiful as Tirzah. Now, isn't that interesting? Well, I'll tell you what it means. Tirzah is a place. This was the royal residence of Solomon. It was a very beautiful house. It had great symmetry. It was one of the most beautiful homes of all times. It was very famous. It was a great castle. Now, you may see castles on TV or in magazines, and they're usually over in Europe. And the first-hand information I want to tell you that most castles are, quote, a cold pile of junk. That's exactly what they are. Cold, wet, dreary, and they're junky. One king, for example, has 10 rooms over there. So the next guy wants to do better, and he makes 50 rooms. And then he adds a wing on, all this and that. But here is something, right here. He's saying, listen, you and this castle go together, honey. You just say the word. When you have to make that kind of a pitch to someone, obviously you're trying to coerce and bribe that person, and it's not right. If Satan makes those pitches, or the world system, or the flesh, you know it's not right. Because you're always attracted. What is Satan's platform? Does it say in John? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride, the pattern of life. That's exactly what Solomon is doing. So you see, along with the story, which is historical, and the principles involved in marriage, you get a lot of personal applications to your own relationship with the Lord. So So these are good because you can remember the story about Solomon, the Shulamite woman, the shepherd lover, and you can also remember about your relationship and understand that God has provided for you in time. We'll take it up next time right at this particular point. Father, we just thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity of having the freedom to just come here this evening and have fellowship with you through the Word and fellowship with one another. We're thankful for people who take time to study your Word, who want to know what your plan for their life is, and these principles that we couldn't find anywhere so we can have a better relationship in life. We're just praying that God the Holy Spirit would so make this information available to us that we can make application in our very lives. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.